I remember preaching on this passage once, and the guy came up to me afterwards and said, if that's Mother's Day, I hate to think what Father's Day is going to be like. I'm very impressed with the woman in this passage, not so much the guy. We're going to start out with Judges chapter 5, verse 7. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. Father, as we honor mothers today, as we honor a rather unusual mother in a rather unusual position, Lord, help us to be inspired by your courage and to walk with you. Pray this in Jesus' name. When we go to the Old Testament and we look at these battles and these things that happen, I just feel I need to say, because I'm going to make some applications, that 2 Corinthians tells us, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we're in a cultural war. If you haven't noticed, you're not. In our society, is that more and more children are growing up without a father and mother who love them and care for them through most of their childhood, through all of their childhood. And all the research shows the same thing, that children who grow up with a mother and a father in a lifelong loving relationship do far better by almost every measurement you can think of than those who grow up in other home situations. And I know there are people who find themselves in those other situations through no fault of their own, and I'm not trying to condemn, but I am saying that the ideas that are growing in our society are producing more and more children who grow up angry, alienated, and more likely to turn to drugs or alcohol and a host of other problems. And so we honor what the Bible teaches. We honor marriage, and we honor mothers. And we're going to talk about Deborah this morning, and she is just a bit unique. I'm in Judges chapter 4, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. When the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, they had the chance to go into the land at Kadesh Barnea. They refused to go. They wandered almost 40 years in the wilderness, and then they came into the land under Joshua, and they took possession of the land. But after Joshua and the elders who were with him died, they turned away from God. And every time they did, God would send in another group of people to bring them into bondage until they start praying. And when they started praying, God would send a deliverer. And Deborah is, I think, the fourth in the list of the deliverers, usually called judges. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Iron chariots, probably not totally made of iron, but certainly with iron armor around them. Say 1,200 years before Christ, tanks. you go out there to fight, and you're an individual, and all of a sudden there's this chariot coming at you, and it's encased in iron. There's somebody driving the horses. There's usually two or more, and there's usually one or two or three archers, and they're shooting arrows at you. The horses usually have armor on their faces and necks and on their chests. And coming out from each wheel are blades, 2 to 3 feet long, like sword blades. They're just spinning. And if you're an individual trying to stand up against that, you're in big trouble. And so we read in Judges chapter 5, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, the previous judge, in the days of Jael, we'll read about her later, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took the winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. Now, there's some question about exactly how part of that should be translated. New King James says, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. What is crystal clear is that Sisera, with his 900 iron chariots, controlled all the main highways, and he controlled all the roads into the villages. And if you were somebody who wanted to go someplace, you found a winding path through the woods or through the fields. You didn't go out on the main highway. Because if you went out on the main highway, you might encounter one of these chariots and you'd probably die. Now, the other thing you need to realize, and it's sort of fascinating, that the Jewish people didn't have iron chariots. And for the most part, they didn't have spears, swords, or shields. We read in Judges 5:8, not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. We're talking 200-300 years later in the time of King Saul. When Jonathan takes on the Philistines, the note is made that only two of the Jewish army, Saul the king and his son Jonathan, had armor and a sword. How did they fight? Almost all of them were equipped with slings to sling stones or with bow and arrows. Now you think about this for a minute. You've got an army and they've got iron chariots with knives, size, I've heard them called blades coming out the wheels. They're encased in iron. The horses have got armor on. And you're going out there with a sling to sling a stone or a bow and arrow. Yeah, it doesn't sound like the outcome's going to be very good. So we read about this time in verse 5. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes settled. Most translations will say she was judging Israel at that time. That's how the word is usually translated. Now, notice Deborah's a prophet. And that word seems to keep coming up lately. But she was someone who heard from God and shared what God was telling her with the people. She was trusted and she was respected. They came to her to have their disputes settled. And she was a judge. She was a leader. Now, she's the only female judge. There are about 12, 13 judges. And it's interesting that God puts her in this position. It seems that God prefers to have a man in that kind of a role. It also seems that there wasn't anybody who was a man who was spiritually qualified who would take it. And so Deborah is the judge. And the man who may have been the one who should have been judging Israel, I don't know this, is a guy named Barak. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands. Now, a couple of the commentators said, Barak just may have been a little more sensible than Deborah, because he knew that was nuts in terms of a battle plan. If you want to fight chariots of iron, you fight them in the mountains. You know, the U.S. learned eventually the hard way in Afghanistan that having tanks is of no value in the mountains because they can't go anywhere and they get bogged down. And they learned that guerrilla warfare with people riding horses was much more effective than tanks. Well, you got to be thinking along with Barak. Now, wait a minute here. He's got 900 iron chariots. The ideal battlefield is a flat plain. If you've studied the topography of Israel, other than the seacoast, there's only one big flat plain in Israel. And it's the plain through which the Kishon River flows. And the Kishon is just a little creek most of the time. It's also called the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel, or the Plains of Armageddon. You've probably heard that name a few times. A large number of major world battles have been fought on the Plains of Armageddon or Megiddo. And so Deborah says, I want you to get 10,000 men, and you're going to be armed with your slings and your bows and your arrows, and I want you to take them up to Mount Tabor and then go down and engage Sisera on the plains of the Kishon River on the flat, level ground. And Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. I always want to say, if you go with me and hold my hand, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. Here's your mighty man of courage. Okay. Certainly I will go with you, said Deborah. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. I don't think we have any idea how shamed a man in that culture felt if he were killed by a woman in battle. There's a guy who's not really a hero named Abimelech, later on in Judges, and he's trying to take a tower in a city, and a woman up in the tower throws a millstone and it hits him in the head. And what does he do? He says to his armor bearer, quick, stab me with your sword so nobody says I was killed with a woman. Okay, yeah. You're not going to get any honor from this because of how you're going about it. You're supposed to be a leader. You're supposed to lead. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went with him. I admit that I am very curious. I don't think she went into the actual battle, but she may have. It doesn't really say. And then we get a little aside to tell us how this battle is going to turn out. Now, Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaan and Anim near Kadesh, When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Just a note, brother-in-law is father-in-law in most translations, which is confusing. And frankly, the Hebrew word seems to mean a male relative by marriage, and which one it is, you guess, depending on how you read the genealogies and try to sort out what Moses' father-in-law's name was. So we've got the battle ready to begin. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Get your 10,000 men. Come out of the mountain, down into that flat plain where he's got those 900 iron chariots waiting for you, and take him on. God is going to give you the victory." So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword, not a man was left. And you can read all of chapter 4 and you say, huh? How did this happen? Well, there's a song in chapter 5. And it's a song about what happened. It's a song of Deborah and Barak. "When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. The river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves, galloping, galloping go his mighty steeds." You put the two passages together, and there seems to have been an earthquake. Now, that's probably the most natural reading of it, but there was definitely a torrential rain. And that torrential rain covered this whole huge valley, and all those creeks flowed down into the Kishon. And the Kishon became a mighty river. And the plain became a sea of mud. And you know what? Going up against a guy clad in iron armor with sword and shield is almost impossible, unless he's stuck in the mud and can't move. And he's stuck in the mud. When you read about men in armor in this particular point in history, it always talks about their armor bearer. Remember David and Goliath, and his armor bearer went before him? Why? Because the armor was so heavy that if they wore it walking to the battle, they were so tired when they got there, they couldn't fight. They had somebody else carry the armor for them. So here are all these people in heavy iron armor, in heavy iron chariots, with horses with armor on them. And all of a sudden, the ground shakes. The horses freak out, start charging every which way, and there's torrential rain, and the chariots sink into the mud, and the horses get stuck. And they're thrashing around, and these chariots are jerking around, and a whole bunch of people without any armor on come down and kill them all. That's the battle. And Sisera decides, I can't stay in this chariot. It isn't moving. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. there's some indications historically that Heber was a worker in iron and had something to do with the iron chariots, and he may have been the one who told Sisera about Barak getting an army together. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." Now, I'm not going to comment on her motives or why, because I don't know. So he entered her tent. She covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Looks like incredible hospitality so far. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there, say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Israel went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. Well, Barak makes it into Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame. I find that interesting. But the heroines of the story are Deborah and Jael. I want to read some excerpts from the Song of Deborah and Barak. "When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord." They start out by praising God for people stepping up and willingly offering themselves to take part in the battle. And then it talks about who got involved. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Maker, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command in the valley. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did he stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. We've got a list of the people who said, something has to be done, and we're in. And then we've got the tribe of Reuben. And they really thought about it. And they really thought about it. And they were moved about it. But they didn't do anything. And then we've got the list of the ones who didn't get involved. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the terraced fields. Then you get down to verse 23, and nobody can tell us for sure where Meroz was or is. Most people seem to think it was a village very close to where the battle happened that disappeared. "Curse Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse its people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty." Some lessons to be learned from this passage. Although God apparently prefers to use men in leadership, and in the New Testament that's fairly obvious, he will use a godly woman if there's not a godly man who makes himself available. the one who led the army was Barak, but he had to have Deborah go with him to be the leader. And men, God calls us to be the spiritual leaders in our homes and in the church. And as a church, we're a little bit unique in that I think we've got as many, if not more, men involved than women. But in most of Christianity, you'll find women far outnumbering men. God calls the men to be leaders, but sometimes there just isn't a man who's willing to do it. God always has a plan for dealing with insurmountable odds. You know, you look at the battles in the Old Testament. They're meant to teach us something. Here we got bows and arrows and slings and stones against iron chariots. We've got David with his sling and his stone against Goliath. We've got Jericho with its huge walls. God always has a plan for dealing with insurmountable odds. And God is always calling his people to take on things that look way too difficult for them. And one of the most referred to lessons in the Old Testament is when the children of Israel came up to Kadesh Barnea and sent out the spies. And the spies came back and said, yeah, it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful land. But we saw giants there, and the cities are big, and they got high walls, and there's no way. And God said, yeah, if you obey me, you can take it. But 40 years later, they took it. But those who refused to enter into battle because it looked difficult weren't there anymore. Barak should have listened to what God told him through Deborah and led the battle without her. Because he was unwilling to lead as he should, God gave Sisera into the hands of a woman, Jael. I guess I realize why that guy said, I hate to see what you preach on Father's Day. But God is calling men to lead, and Barak should have led. And he didn't do it. Everything God told Deborah to tell Barak to do seemed foolish. Fight iron chariots with slings and stones and bows and arrows on a flat plain instead of in the mountains. Until God did what he alone could do, torrential rain, flooding, and an earthquake. God's plans often don't make any sense from a human point of view. But God has a way of making things work that seem impossible to us. And for whatever it's worth, God controlled the weather then, and he still does today. God definitely noticed who chose to participate and who did not. When God's people are in trouble and the battle cry is sounded, God notices who participates. We're now in a spiritual battle for the soul of our nation. God would prefer that the struggle be led by men, but he will use godly women if the men don't step up. And he will notice who participates and who sits it out. Some of you have heard me preach on Numbers 32, where Moses said to Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? And if you read the entire chapter, you find out that that's the sin that will always find you out. So what I want to leave you with this morning is there are a lot of godly women in the Bible. There are a lot of godly women today. We celebrate them. But we need, as God's people, to stand up and be counted in the day in which we live. We need to be involved. And I'm talking more about just showing up for a church service. I'm talking about the Lord. I'm talking about praying. talking about witnessing and growing in our faith. I'm talking about becoming what God has called us to be. There's been some fairly radical change in where we are as a nation in the past 40, 50 years, and it seems to be speeding up. And it's not a time to sit it out. It's a time to be involved, to listen to God, and to do what God is telling us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for mothers. We thank you for Deborah, a mother in Israel. I don't know how many children she had, but she had a husband and she was a mother and she managed that, led a nation, and actually, in a way, led them into battle. Lord, I thank you for many mothers who are sacrificing a great deal to raise their children to know you and to love you and to serve you. And Father, I pray for all of us. Lord, it's much easier to complain than it is to really pray. It's much easier to worry than it is to be involved in what you have called the church to do. And Lord, this battle isn't going to be won with swords and spears, and it's not going to be won with politics. It's going to be won with people coming to know Jesus Christ and surrendering their lives to him. And Father, I just pray that each of us will take our place and do our part in that battle. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.